The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
We just hit on every area. And so it may not be a particular word I'm going to share to quicken your faith along that word. It's just the whole smear. And we have, as some of y'all know, our preparation for the personal deliverance manual. And in the back, there's almost 1,000 different areas. I think there's over 1,000 different manifestations. They're helpful indications. There's nothing legalistic or formal about this. I get people call me and say, well, does this mean to me? I said, I don't know. This is kind of a general, kind of a guideline to help you. Nowadays, more and more, when I do deliverance for somebody, or I don't even use this much. I've done it so many times. I generally kind of, I can know how nests work. And spirits often operate in like nests. You know, if you have one thing, you invariably will have another thing attached to that. Y'all understand what I'm saying? It generally is how it works. And that's how it is in the natural. You rarely ever see a bug alone. You know, bugs even headed to or headed from the hive. I mean, bugs tend to, swarm. Certain bugs, anyway. And a lot of bugs live in community. Is that true? They have community bugs. You ever heard of an ant hive? Ant hill. Beehive. I knew that. Behave, y'all. Beehive. Well, you know, a beehive, and I've always marveled at God's illustrations in the spiritual and the natural. But a beehive, at the very core of it, has a queen bee. An ant hill, at the very core of it, has what? Queen Anne. Now, you know, the other day, right before we left, Sharon and I were out in the backyard putting granules down to eliminate some of the red ant hills. And one of them on the bag said, "We'll kill the queen." And I looked at the bag, I said, "Man, I can preach. That preaches, man." Yeah. I'd get a sermon out of everything. "We'll kill the queen." And then it's interesting. It said this. You got to hear this. It said, "Stir the mound with a stick, then pour the granules on, and the ants will carry it to the queen, and it will kill it, and the ant hill will die." So what I did earlier today, I was stirring the mound with a stick. I came out here, and I called sin, sin. Am I right? Sin, sin. Some of the stuff we kind of, you know what? When you call sin, sin, you're stirring the mound with a stick. Because we kind of want to just fudge it and kind of, you know, justify it. We got to stir it up. And they come out angry. And those red ants come out angry, ready to bite. Some of y'all were coming out angry, ready to bite. But then you sprinkle the powder on in hopes it'll get to the red ant, to the queen. You know, Jesus himself said, if you bind the strong man, you plunder his goods. Well, let's look at that. Let's look at that in the Word. What does Jesus say about the queen ant and the queen, is it queen bee? Queen bee? Queen ant? Come on, y'all help me. Where is that at in the Word? Is that Mark? It's either Mark or John or Matthew or Luke. It's one of those. Here it is. Thank you for helping me. Mark 3. Jesus is talking about deliverance. Mark 3:27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man. And then he will spoil his house. Now there's another version. What does that cross over to? Is it Matthew 12? Let's turn there. Matthew 12, 29, 28. 28, Matthew 12, 28. I like this one. If I cast out demons, devils, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Could someone get me some water? One of those bottles. Appreciate it. Then the Spirit of God, kingdom of God has come unto you. Isn't that a profound statement? That is a profound statement. If I cast out devils, thank you, by the Spirit of God. Did you know another passage in one of the other Gospels says, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, then know that the kingdom of God has come unto you. Now that is a profound statement. You know, Brother Norman Parrish was here a few weeks ago talking about the kingdom of God. Remember? And that the Bible spends more time talking about the kingdom of God than does the church. You know, we have this emphasis. You know, the word church is rarely meant. Paul's epistles address the operation of the church, but the preaching of Jesus Christ was about what? The kingdom of God. And the church is just one part of the kingdom of God. I want to make this real clear. When the kingdom of God is on this earth, the church will only be one part of the kingdom of God on this earth. See, the kingdom of God will be on this earth, on this very planet. Jesus Christ will reign. And all of those that are part of the church that receive glorified bodies, we will have parts to play in the kingdom of God on the earth. But the church is by no means the whole of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is far beyond the parameters of the church. The church will have a special role to play when Jesus Christ sets up his rule in Jerusalem after the Battle of Armageddon. The beginning after the 1290 days, as Daniel says, when he sets up the everlasting kingdom for 1,000 years, we will reign with him, it says in Revelation 20. Is it 20 or 21? For 1,000 years. The kingdom of God, the church, will be the glorified saints that will be privileged to reign with Jesus Christ on the earth. But there's a lot going on the earth other than the church. There'll be multiple millions and millions of mortals on the earth, people that will live and die. But it's going to be strange mortals, because it says a child shall die at 100 years old, and men shall live the age of trees. Actually, what's interesting is the longevity of mankind will return to that as pre-diluvian times. Prior to the flood, men lived, what? Almost a millennium. The oldest man in the Bible was Noah's granddaddy, Methuselah, 969 years. And the earth will return to that kind of longevity, and mortals will live and die. But we, born-again believers, let me tell you something incredibly fascinating. Norman and I had breakfast the other morning. I like talking to Norman about the Word. He's out there, man. Out there. And we wrestle with the Word together, and he'll say something and say, Norman, I don't believe that. That's not the Word. He'll say, yeah, it is, brother. Well, where? And he shows you, well, that is what that means. And I appreciate it. We have a good time in the Word. Well, what do you think? Well, I think this means that. And you know, that's healthy to do that. Amen? Iron sharpens iron. And I have a good relationship with him. And the other day, he was talking, and I just have my mouth open. I'm listening to him. I said, stop. Norman, stop, please. I need to think about what you're saying. I said, you have opened up so many things in my mind I have never even conceived. One time we were at a breakfast in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Brett Norman and I took a pastor and a prophet. He was a kind of a resident prophet of the church out for breakfast. And they were about my age, you know, youngsters compared to Norman. And he's sitting there and he starts talking about angelic. And after about 30 minutes, the three of us were sitting there with our jaws open. Nobody was saying a word. This is brother sharing. And the two guys looked at each other. They said, never heard anything like this before. And I was really blessed that day to hear some of those fascinating stories. We invited Norman to speak at our National Deliverance Conference a few weeks ago. And the closing night, he preached on angels. Right? He went about an hour and a half. He could have gone 4 hours. And in fact, I think he promised, he just kind of scratched the surface. He says he's going to come back next year and hit on the rest. And it was all in the Word. It was all in the Word. That's what was so amazing about it. But we were talking over breakfast the other day about the millennial reign, when Jesus Christ comes on this earth. And I don't believe it's that far a time away. I don't believe it's that far away. I think it's going to be at least in the generation of our children. I believe that. Some of us may be privileged to see it, but I can't imagine it being beyond the next generation. Next 20. Now, some believe, and I personally believe it's probably going to happen in the 2020s. But that, you can take that with a grain of salt. But when all of the stuff happens, and, you know, I'm definitely pre-wrath. I don't believe in this pre-trib stuff. But whatever happens, at the back end of it, Jesus comes again. Are we agreed on that? He comes again, and he sets up the kingdom, right? And you get everybody agreed on that. Whatever post, mid, but at the back end, he's there. All right, and he sets it up. That's what we were talking about. Okay, he set the kingdom up. That makes sense. And so I said, well, what's going to happen then, Norman? You know, Jesus is on the throne of Jerusalem. I mean, we've had the Bema judgment of Christ. We're told about that in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're told about that in Revelations when he, you know, we're awarded, you know, Luke 19, Matthew 25, you know, he that was faithful little will be faithful in much. Come, enter the, you know, you were faithful with 5 talents, be ruler over 5 cities. But you know, Luke 19, all these understanding scriptures about rewards and all this. I said, but what's going to happen then? Okay, we're a portion, we are given assignments on the earth. And we're given assignments. I mean, you know, I'm hoping that I get some kind of, at least a something higher than a dog catcher job in the kingdom of God. Can anybody imagine? Anybody want something higher than a dog catcher? Well, better to be a dog catcher in the kingdom of God than the mayor in hell. Can anybody imagine? That's all right. Probably don't even need to catch the dogs down there. I mean, they're doing fine. The lions are laying down with the lambs. The dogs are probably fine. The cats are all born neutered. Well, they live the age of a tree, you know. Okay. So I said, what are we going to do, man? I mean, okay, we're up there, glorified bodies. Whoa, look at the light on me. You know, we're beaming around. We're one liquid love. I know, I've had a vision in 1978. Literally, I've been in heaven now twice. But the first time, I literally experienced this liquid thing. The only way is this liquid unity. There's no way I could ever describe it. Unbelievable that heaven, by the way, when you get to heaven, it's not just you and Jesus. Sorry. Some of y'all think, oh, me and Jesus. No, it's us and Jesus. Hello? We're together up there. Hello? This is in Scripture. You're still going to have to deal with your brother. Okay? You can't hide. You know that person you've been avoiding for years? When you get up there, he's going to be on Hallelujah Avenue, right next to Glory Corner, saying, hey, brother, come over here. You go, ah! And God the Father's going to go, go. So, right, yeah. What do you mean? They're going to live with you. This is community, brother. Eternity. Eternal community. So I said, what are we going to do? Now listen, I want you to follow me here, because he said something, and I think he's right, and I have never conceived of this, but it makes perfect sense. What are we going to do? Harps? And then he said, well, we're going to have to, and I'll show you the verse. Romans 8, verse 19. Go get your Bibles, the Holy Bible. Now I would submit this, for your gentle perusal. This was not intended at all. I am glad we're taping this, maybe. But I would submit, this is something to consider, Romans 8, 19, for the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Stop right there. I want to look at this for a minute. It's just water. Babe, it's okay. It's just water. Somebody picked it up. The earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, let me say something right now. There is a great movement called Manifest Sons of God. Did you know that? Most of the charismatic movement is caught in an era called Manifest Sons of God. Most of the songs you sing, Christian songs today, most of the charismatic leaders believe in something called Manifest Sons. They don't even know they're embracing this philosophy. But you know what it means? It means they believe that the sons of God are going to be manifest in this dispensation. Now, there are some that really adhere to it. They could literally call it the manifested sons of God. Or they call it the sons teaching. But it's error, I believe. Because it's the notion that sometime prior to the second coming of Jesus, the sons of God are going to come to some kind of place of something where they come into some kind of authority to affect this world. This is the great teaching across the board. That the church triumphant is going to rise up and the earth will come and the cities will be filled with glory. And I'm sorry, I don't see that in the Word. What I see is the love of many shall wax cold. And the days are going to get darker. And an evil one's going to rise up on the earth. And many will follow. In fact, it says even the elect, if it were possible, will be deceived. And many will follow the way of the pernicious way of this one. I believe what I see in Scripture is there's a power and a darkness over this earth called Antichrist. And this earth is going further into darkness. I don't personally see the church as being this giant thing, half the earth converting. And then you don't see that in the Word. I don't. I think that's a stem of Manifest Sons teaching. Some of y'all have been in this church so long, you're cushioned from these errors. And that's good. Good. Well, I tell you what I believe is when Jesus comes again, for when we see him, we should be like him. Y'all know that verse? When we see him, we should be like him. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Y'all with me? For when he comes, we will be gathered with him in the air. So shall we be with him. That when Jesus comes again, we're going to be glorified instantly. In a moment, the word there in 1 Corinthians 15 is atomos, atom, I mean, a speck of time. We'll be instantly changed. The last verse of Philippians 3, the last verse of that chapter says this mortal body, who will change our vile body that can be fashioned to his glorious body, will be receive glorified bodies. Now listen carefully. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, which I believe will happen somewhere prior to the wrath of God, in the middle of the tribulation somewhere, Jesus said, I'm going to cut those days short, lest all flesh should die. When he catches us up into heaven, so it'll be a certain period of time when he pours his wrath in the earth, cleanses it, comes again, sets up his kingdom, and we come with him. And the question was, well, what are we going to do? Well, here's a hint. All creation is waiting for this. Now, hear me a minute. This is the literal rendering of this verse. The earnest expectation of the creature, it literally says creation, is every stem of crabgrass, every spider, every tree, every cloud, every mound of earth, everything in creation is waiting for the sons of God to become manifest. Every snake, every lion, every dog and cat, every bear, every creature, large and small. You see, Genesis 1:26, God told Adam, have authority over all things, including the creeping things. Am I right? In fact, let's look at that. Genesis 1:26, God said, let's make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the cattle and over all the earth and over creeping things that creep. That means worms. Every worm, every fish, every catfish. Turn back to Romans 8. All creation. Romans 8:20. Romans 8:19. I want you to hear this. All creation is waiting for us to be on this earth in glorified bodies. Now, are you with me so far? There is an earnest expectation. In fact, the next verse says, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of whom who has subjected them to the same in hope. But the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that all of creation groans and travails in pain together till now. All creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be manifest in glory on this earth. All creation. Everything that man was subject to man, from worms to whales, is waiting for man to be in glorified state. And not only they, verse 23, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting to be for the adoption, the retention of our body. That's glorification. He says, man, not only creation, there's something in you. If you're born again, there's something in you is longing for that day. Did you know Matthew 13, I think it's verse 51, says, in that day shall the children, sons of God, shine as sons in the kingdom of my Father. Daniel chapter 12 speaks about many will shine as stars. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about some will shine as suns, moons, and stars. I'm of the opinion that the glorification of each one of us is basically going to be turned inside out. To the degree that you glorify Jesus in your spirit today, to that degree will he be glorified in your body then. I think I can prove that in Scripture. We're going to be turned inside out. Amen? To what degree that you're manifesting and glorifying him in sanity today, to that degree will that radiance flow out of you then. For eternity. You're setting your eternal luminance now. You're choosing the wattage of your bulb in this life. You're going to be a 3 watt, 30 watt, or a 1,000 watt strobe. We're choosing it. Let that sink deep in our ears. Can I hear an amen? But here's my question. What are we going to do? I said, Norman, there's millions of us. Because the church, frankly, in the kingdom of God sense, is everyone that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Would you agree with me? Post and pre-cross. The church, because Jesus Christ said to the Jews, you will come into the kingdom of God. You'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting and you yourself cast out. In other words, when we get up there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we can't say, well, you're not in the church, you're a Jew. Out of here. Father Abraham's going to go, do what? Father Abraham will say, stand up. I got a song to teach you. So all of these redeemed saints are saying, there's going to be millions of us. Maybe billions on the earth. We see them in Revelation. You want to see them? You want to see a snapshot of seconds after the rapture? Here it is, a snapshot. These are seconds after the rapture, right here. Revelation 7:9. There it is. Boom. It's immediately after the rapture. Of course, if you follow Revelations follows. It just follows in a logical sequence. The same thing in Matthew 24. It happens right there mid-trib somewhere. After the opening of the sixth seal. The opening of the sixth seal is Revelation 6:12. There it is. That's after this quote-unquote abomination of desolation and the destitution of Antichrist. Subsequent to that, all of a sudden, when the people are running to the rocks and hiding from the wrath, verse 17 of chapter 6 is the great day of his wrath. And see, I'm believing pre-wrath because right before the wrath, he's taking us out. And there we are. Boom, 7:9. There's you. You're in this crowd. Look at you. Can you see you? After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man what? Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the Lamb and the throne, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne. And all the angels stood round about, and all the elders and the four beasts, and they fell, those are the cherubs, before the throne on their faces, and worshipped him, etc. And look at verse 13. One of the elders came over to John, said, what are these people arrayed in white robes? And where'd they come from? And it's interesting, an angel would walk over to John, say, nudge him, say, that John's seen all this in the vision. This hadn't happened yet. Still hadn't happened. And John's seeing this snapshot of these millions and millions of people before the throne, worshiping God. They just appeared. What's amazing in the Bible and Revelations, they just appeared. You read from Revelations 1:1 right here. Where'd they come from? They just suddenly appeared. You know where they came from? They were raptured. This is where they showed up, immediately before the wrath of chapter 6, verse 17. And one of the elders said,
He said, verse 14, I don't know. You know. He said, these are they that came up out of great tribulation. Exactly. We're going to be raptured out of the tribulation.
Right before the wrath of God. And they've washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they're before the throne of God and serve him night and day. And he that sits on the throne should dwell. They will hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither will the sun light on them of any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. I say, well, that's great. But this thing's going to go 1,000 years. What are we going to do? Just stand around waving our palms, drinking from the living water, get tears wiped away? By the way, you know why there's tears in their eyes? Exactly. Look to yourselves, 2 John 8, that we lose not those things that we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, you know, some men will suffer loss. Well, you know what his response was? It's just incredible. He says, well, you know, the earth is pretty devastated. I mean, Satan has run amok on it for 6,000 years, right? Didn't Adam hand him jurisdiction? Right? He became the god of this world. He wasn't the god of this world. He was some serpent in a tree. Well, they gave him the keys. You know that because he told Jesus that up on the mount. He says, bow before me. He's showing the kings of the world. He says, these are given unto me. And I can give them to whomsoever I will. He said this to Jesus. You know, Jesus did not debate that point. He's just trying to provide a shortcut. Daniel says one day the Ancient of Days will give it all to the Son of God. Jesus wasn't going to circumvent the pattern. He said, no, Satan. So for 6,000 years, Satan devastated this earth. The curse began right there in Genesis 3. You know, crabgrass appeared, thorns, thistles, fire ants. I mean, it's just gotten worse. Pollution, wickedness, darkness, demons. And I got to think of the unclean demons, the wicked, horrible, nightmare demon spirits that begin to populate the planet. There are sections of this earth. George Otis wrote a book called The Labyrinth. The Labyrinth. He did this study all over the world for a couple of years. And he went to the darkest places of the world and said there are such places on the earth today where darkness is almost, you can see it and feel it palpable. But here's a hint of what we're going to do for 1,000 years. You want to see a hint? Look at Hebrews 6, verse 5. He's talking about the basic doctrines and the basic foundation of the doctrine of Christ. And he talks about the problem issue. Come into these things and you go apostate. Verse 4, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God. You know you tasted the good word of God tonight. But look, and the powers of what? Now I want you to look at that a minute. The powers of the world to come. Now look at chapter 2, verse 5. Turn there. But unto the angels has he not put in subjection what? Chapter 2, 5. The angels he has not put in subjection the world to come. Now it's clear, in fact, the angels, we will judge angels. What are these powers of the world to come that we're tasting now? Work with me here. He says in Hebrews 6, 5, we've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. What powers are we experiencing now that are going to be necessary in the world to come? Okay. Now follow my logic. I said, wait a minute. Casting out demons. If Jesus said, well, if I cast out demons, then the prince of demons, the kingdom of God is among you. And powers of the world to come, I think you'd grant with me, is to heal the sick. To raise the dead, right? To cast out demons. To cleanse the lepers. To walk on water. To change water to wine. To walk through doors, which Christ did. Right?
But this is my point. When I said to you, well brother, what do we need casting down demons for? Satan is bound. And it says that. Let's look. He's bound. Revelations chapter 20, verse 1. I said he's bound the beginning of the 1,000 years.
I had no intention of going this direction tonight, but that's all right.
And I saw an angel. Now, folks, listen. This is at the end, after Jesus comes back, but before the millennial reign. This is shortly after the Battle of Armageddon, before he sets up the kingdom of God, somewhere in there. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hand on the old dragon, that is the serpent, the devil, and Satan, and bound him what? 1,000 years, and cast him in the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, that he would not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were fulfilled, and after that he'd be loosed a while. Did you know there are listen to this. There are whole chapters and chapters of what happens after he gets loosed. Did you know that? There are chapters and chapters that describe it. I even found verses that go beyond the end of the Bible. You know, the Bible ends at the end of 1,000 years and that's it. I found verses that go 7 years beyond that. It's a mystery, man. But tune in for another time. Let me tell you. So I said, well, Satan's going to be bound. He said, yeah, Satan will be bound, but it didn't say nothing about the demons. I said, well, that's true. He says, this earth is filled with demons. And they're all over. There's principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high and heavenly places. All he's going to do is take the top guy, the strong man, and throw him in the pit. And what? Bind him. Isn't that what we just read earlier? Let's look back at, where was that? Matthew 12? Now let's look at it in a whole different way. Matthew 12, 29. We're going to look at this from the standpoint of the millennial reign. Matthew 12, 29. How else can one enter into a strong man's house? You know who Satan's house is? The earth. And spoil his goods, except he first what? Bind the strong man. What did he do in Revelation 12? 20. He bound him. Who did he bind? The strong man. The boss. Then he will what? Spoil his house. Now, I'm giving you secrets here. I'll tell you what, this is teaching you're not going to get on KHCB. That what with the sons of God and the daughters of God, too, don't feel sexist here, are going to be doing for 1,000 years. You know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be spoiling his house. In fact, there's fascinating verses in Joel about the army of God, who literally, that someone will run a knife through them and they'll get right back up and keep walking. Did you know there's verses that say that? There's inferences in Joel of a person in a glorified body and being attacked with a blade and they get right back up and keep walking. Those verses are in there. And when you begin to look at this from the standpoint of the millennial reign, and it all began to come to me, I said, oh, I get it. I said, I know what you're saying, Norman. There's no poof factor. And I coined that. You can quote it. I said, it's coming to me now. There's no poof factor. Of course, there's never been a poof factor. But I've been believing there was a poof factor. You know what the poof factor is? It's the fairy godmother in the fairy dust. That somehow at the beginning of the millennial reign, this is what I've always believed till about 2 weeks ago, the beginning of the millennial reign, Jesus is going to sit in Jerusalem and poof, the earth will be perfect paradise. But I've always believed that. Never heard any teaching otherwise. Christ sits in Jerusalem. The earth will be perfect. And there's scriptures, you know, here in 2 Peter that seem to imply that. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Yeah, but that's the new heavens and new earth. When do they come? Well, that's the back end of 1,000 years. But what is the proof factor? And what he said was, no, nothing's going to be different. You know that in Isaiah, the last chapter, they're going to be caravanning them into the kingdom of God. Isaiah 66, verse 19, I'll set a sign among them. I'll send those that escaped to the nations, people that got out of escaped Armageddon. And they're going to, if you look at this, it uses other phrases, but it says they're coming in different vehicles, and they're all going to come down to Jerusalem. He's going to have a big meeting, verse 20. They're all going to have to come and stand before me. These are mortals that survived the Armageddon and the devastations in the earth. Well, that's if they don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles in Zechariah 14. That's not the same thing here. That's not the same thing. During the thousand-year reign, you will be mandated to come to Jerusalem to worship the king. There will be certain nations that won't do it. And even mentioned Egypt, and on those nations it will not send rain. So there's going to be rebellious nations. But here's the point. What are we going to, when I begin to extrapolate this further in my mind, I begin to understand, there's going to be a lot to do. He says, yeah, one thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to be moving in the powers of the world to come. I said, you mean we're going to be casting out demons? He says, well, yes. You're going to be healing the sick? Yes. You're going to be regenerating the earth. That's what the creation is waiting for the man. I said, well, I don't get it. You mean, like, there'll be whole countrysides and we're going to be responsible? He says, basically what he believed, and I think there's validity to it, we are going to be responsible for bringing the kingdom of God to the earth. And it's going to take 1,000 years to accomplish it. Suddenly it made sense. That's what the millennial reign is all about. It's going to take 1,000 years to undo what 6,000 years messed up. That's what that millennial reign is. That's what the purpose of the church is. That's what all of this is about. So that he can get sons and daughters of God who are mature enough, so that when we get on the other side, he can equip us with anointing and passion and vision and understanding, and he can release us to be about bringing this earth back to the idyllic state, line upon line. As he rules in Jerusalem. I said, oh, so there isn't a poof factor. And I said, you know, it suddenly made sense. There's never been a poof factor anywhere in the world. Because had there been, he wouldn't have to die. I mean, he could have said, okay, sin, I'm going to redeem it. Poof. It's redeemed. But God somehow said, no, I've got to bleed and suffer horrible nightmares, suffering to die. So anyone that would go through that, it would seem to imply that anything is going to take time and effort and energy. Are y'all with me? Hello? I submit this for your consideration. Yeah, exactly. Just like the word faith people. All those prosperity scriptures, those all belong in the millennium. Those prosperity scriptures, the Midas touch, that's all in millennium. They pull in this dispensation. Science just don't work. Hang on with the questions. But let me finish at the end. Let me finish my logic stream. Here. Well, go ahead. Go ahead, brother.
Once the 1,000 years are up, then there's a new heaven and a new earth, right? So it just doesn't seem to make too much sense that all of a sudden, you know, spend 1,000 years making it right, and then poof.
Then he just poofs it away.
Yeah.
Right. I understand that. Well, sometimes it's good to clean the clothes before you throw them away, right? No, I know what you're saying. And that is a logical statement. Revelation 21:1 says, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the city of God coming down. All I know is, granted what you just said, there's a logic to that, but there's just as a consistent logic to the fact that when Jesus sets up the millennial reign, it's not going to be proof perfect. Because there's enough evidence there'll still be rebellion and sin on the earth. And the mortals are going to be born again. If they don't, they will go to hell. Because when they open the great white books in Revelation 20, it says, and the book of life will be opened. Why is he opening the book of life there, the great white throne judgment? Because the book of life, I thought we were all up in heaven. No, that's the people that were saved during the millennial reign or rejected the Messiah. But then it'd be pretty foolish because he's alive on the earth. And there's going to be multitudes, and whole chapters in Ezekiel describe this, multitudes that rebel against him. Even though he's alive on the earth. They don't want to submit to his iron authority. You know, he says he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. It's not going to be fun during the millennial reign if you're a sinner. It's not going to be fun. There's not going to be any bars or porno strip clubs.
And if somebody tries to start one, a son or a daughter of God will show up and go, what are we doing? I have the powers of the world to come. Do we have a demon in us? Now, we don't understand. And apparently, from what I'm understanding, it'll be an agrarian culture. There won't be computers. There won't be high-speed planes or automobiles. There will be the internet, though. I found that in the Word. And there'll be, well, the Bible says, with palms in their hands, didn't it? Well, brother, why would they burn the wood for 7 years? The weapons made of wood, they burn them for 7 years. Where's the metal? It's because they beat all their weapons into plowshares. So you're talking about a culture that doesn't have any metal instruments of weapons. And they burn wood. I mean, if you look at some of these hints in the scripture, it's going to be a whole different world. But it doesn't matter to us. We're going to be sons of God and moving at the speed of thought. But for all we know, when we get up, do you realize when this thing starts, Jesus may say, okay, guys, come here. Let me show you the secret. He pulls the curtain back. I mean, we're talking God who created the universe.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.